Very good morning. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're coming really to the very final part of this book. We will be looking at verse 23 and 24 today. And next Lord's Day, God willing, we will be looking at the last few verses of this whole book. But today we want to look at this, in a way you can say it, describe it as a prayer of a benediction. And you'll notice it is also a prayer that I sometimes read out at the end of the service, and that is our benediction. What is a benediction? Well, it's really a word for blessing. Right? It's a blessing that pastors will announce at the end of the service. And where do we get this pattern from? Well, it is from actually the writings or the examples of the Apostle Paul. That at the close of many of his epistles, he does write in such a manner, where he shares with them the prayers that he has been making. He shares with them this word to say that these are the desires that God has for his people. These are the blessings that he wishes to impart. So that is a pattern that we follow, that as we leave this place of worship, it will be with the Lord's blessings. It will be with a reminder of what the Lord is doing in our lives. And that is really what this prayer is about. It is speaking particularly of sanctification, of God's work in our lives. And especially so, as we read the verses before that. And we've been talking about that for quite many weeks. Of all these instructions, these commands that, God gives to us, that as believers, what are we to do? We are to pray without ceasing. We are to rejoice evermore. We are to give thanks in all things. These are our roles in how we ought to relate to God. And then God says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. In these ways in which God leads us in our lives, through his word and through the working of his Holy Spirit, he says, well, make sure that you avail yourselves to these means of grace. Make sure that you are walking according to the Spirit. Make sure that you are obeying God's word and you're not looking down or despising all these means in which he's guiding us in this life. And then in your interaction one with another, all right, make sure that you maintain this testimony. That you prove all things, you test all things. You be very cautious and careful, very discerning about everything in your life. And whatever it is that you discern to be good, you hold fast to that. And whatever you discern to be evil, and even if things have an appearance of evil, you stay very far away from it. You abstain from it. You very, very carefully avoid all these things. Now, you may look through this list and all the messages that we have gone through, and we think, that's so hard, so difficult. And you may even perhaps be a little bit discouraged as we remember the many times in which we have not prayed. We have not been rejoicing, we murmur and complain. We have not been giving thanks. We have not been allowing ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We have ignored God's word in our lives. Our testimony, we know, it is so blemished. There are so many times in which I have fallen into sin. I have not done that which is good, but instead, I have gone after that which is evil. In my life, you say, there are so many appearances of evil. And we get discouraged. And then Paul leads us into this prayer. He reminds us that, yes, God has a very high, holy standard for all of us. But yet, he does not leave us to our own devices. He does not leave us alone. God is the one who guides us in our sanctification. God is the one who enables us to bear that witness and a testimony for him. Yes, left to ourselves, it is very, very hard. Because God's standards are perfect and high and holy. And yes, by ourselves, we can never hope to achieve all that he requires of us. But therein comes this assurance, to know that we are not left alone. That we are not given an impossible list of standards and then say, well, you go and sanctify yourself. No, God is the one who sanctifies us. Yes, God is the one who is guiding us in this life. And as much as salvation, justification is the work of God, so is the work of sanctification. He is the one who enables us to become more and more holy. He is the one who protects us from sin. I mean, that's a prayer that we made, isn't it? Every single Lord's Day, that we pray that He will keep us from evil, protect us from all evil. He will guide us, lead us not into temptation, right? But deliver us from sin. He is the one who protects us in this world, this wicked and sinful world, and we know how temptations around us abound. And yet we do not fall into every temptation that comes our way. Sometimes we do, yes, but not always. And again, do we say, oh, it's because I'm so good. I'm such a holy person, right? That's why I don't sin. No, it is God. It's God who helps us. And that is what this prayer shows us, that God has very much, the primary role in our sanctification. He guides us. He protects us. Right? That the fact that we are here this morning, why? Yes, you got out of bed. You chose to come. But it was through the Lord's prompting and guidance and direction as well. Because it's so easy, right? Especially on a cold day like this, to just keep on hitting the snooze button and then to say that, it's so difficult, so hard. I'm so comfortable in my nice warm bed. Maybe I'll stay at home today. But the Lord led us here. The Lord enabled us or strengthened us to be able to come and to say that, no, I must come and worship the Lord. This is what the Lord has called me to do. And every day when you're faced with a myriad of temptations, there are so many times in which we will fall, so many times in which we can make mistakes in our lives, but God protects us. And that is His role. And so that is the simple prayer that Paul is making here in these two verses. I want to bring us through a few thoughts, right? A few thoughts about what it is that God is actually doing in our lives, in the lives of every single believer. Now, firstly, we want to look at the scope of this work. I'll describe the first thought as a scope of the fact that it is a complete work that God is doing in our lives. It is a thorough work. Whereby when we speak of God's role of sanctification, it is a whole work, and that's the word that he uses here, that the God of peace sanctify you wholly. The word wholly means entirely, fully, completely. And it is your whole spirit and soul and body. So we're going to unpack some of these thoughts here, right? And so he says, yes, this is what God is doing in our lives. He is seeking to sanctify us in our completeness or in the totality of our lives. What this means is that he is looking into every little aspect of our lives. Just as we had considered in the previous verses, prove all things. That means put everything in your life to a test. Yes, in a sense, there is our human responsibility. But the very fact that we are able to do that is God's work. He is the one who is sanctifying us wholly. The word sanctify means to make holy. Holy, not H-W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, H-O-L-Y. I know they sound the same, right? But sanctification is that he is making us holy, right? In the first word, H-O-L-Y. But it is a whole work. That means completely. He is doing that in our lives, not just the exterior, right? Not just, the show that we are able to put up. It is not just your Sunday life. Okay, Sunday we come to church, and it's easy in a sense sometimes to have that appearance of holiness. But he's saying, no, he is sanctifying you in every regard, every single day. In every aspect or every facet of your life, God is doing the work of sanctification. I mean to say, in all your interactions with your family, the people who know you best, with your colleagues, your classmates, even in all the chance encounters, so to speak, every day that you go out onto the streets or you meet people, you go to the shops, everything about you, It exudes, or it ought to exude, holiness. And how can that come about? It is the very God of peace who is doing that. And it's an interesting term or interesting name that God uses here. The very God of peace. Who is he? Well, the God of peace speaks of the fact that God is the one who has made peace with us. And when we talk about peace in the Bible, what are we talking about? We are talking about his work in reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Another big word, right? Reconciliation is the process whereby God makes peace with us. That's what it means to reconcile, right? When two parties are previously at odds against each other, they are enemies for whatever reason, there has been a dispute. Reconciliation is the process whereby they are brought together again, and not only that, but peace is now established between them. When the Bible talks about peace, it's a beautiful word. It's a wonderful word. It is not just the cessation of conflict. Sometimes the world understands peace as that, right? Oh, let's have peace talks in the Middle East. The United Nations comes together and they make resolutions. They call for peace. Really what they mean is just a ceasefire, right? That they'll stop firing missiles at each other. That armies will stop clashing. And they call that peace. But it's far from peace, isn't it? It's just that there is no longer any actual fighting going on, but the tensions all are still there. And the slightest little thing can set off war once again. That is not peace. You know, peace is when two parties are completely reconciled together. And whereas there was once enmity, there was once conflict, it is now complete unity. That is the restoration of that relationship. And that is what God does to us. See, God is the one who came to us. And he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who looked at us and saw sinners, rebels, people who are completely opposed to God, and he says, I restore that relationship. I reconcile you unto myself. I give you my son. I sacrifice him on the cross so that through his death and through his resurrection, your sins can be dealt with. Your sins can be forgiven. Then he says, I welcome you unto myself. You are now my sons and my daughters. Imagine that. Going from enemies to become the beloved of God. That is what he has done for us, right? That is peace that he has established. And so, you know, when the phrase here says the very God of peace, or you can read it as, you know, the God of peace himself. That's what it means here, right? That God himself comes to you. He establishes that peace with you, right? He forgives you of all your sin, and he no longer holds you as an enemy which deserves God's wrath and punishment. He says, I welcome you, and I wash your sins, clean you. But yet, sin is still there, right? We still make mistakes. We are still prone to temptation. We don't fully, 100% follow God all the time. And God says, don't worry. I will sanctify you wholly. I will delve into each and every part of your life and every aspect of your life, and I will help you. I will guide you through this process of sanctification. That's what God so lovingly does for us. And it's a precious and a wonderful thing. Because yes, after we are saved, we know that we are far, far from perfect. Paul talks about that time and again, right? That in this life, there are so many things that he should be doing. He knows he should, but he doesn't. And he knows that there are many things that he should avoid, should stop doing, but yet he can't help it but to continue doing it. That doesn't mean that Paul is a terribly wicked person. We know he's not. He was a faithful servant of the Lord, but yet, with his spiritual maturity, what that meant, he was more and more aware of the many little sins that he commits daily. Yet he was assured of the fact that God is with him. God guides him through the whole life that he is living. I trust that is something that you have experienced as well in your life. That the very God of peace is the one who is sanctifying us? And what does that mean? Is that he's preserving us, protecting us from falling into sin. That he's helping us to ensure or continue this holiness that we desire. Because that is something that we desire, is it not? After we become Christians, after we are saved, we understand the seriousness of sin. We understand how sin is a terrible thing. And we don't want to fall into sin anymore. But there are times that we do. Out of our own weaknesses. But God helps us through that. That is the precious, precious promise that he has given to us. I'm sure we are all aware of Romans chapter 8. Right? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a very common, familiar verse that we talk about how all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. But what does it mean to be called? The next two verses talk about that. Right? He says, whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I know it's quite a mouthful. But he's talking about here the life of a believer, right? That it begins with predestination. What does that mean? It means that even before we were born, before the foundation of the world, God chose us. God designated us that he says, one day in your lifetime, he will come and he will call you unto himself. That is election. Right? These are some of the doctrines that our church stands for. What am I talking about this though? So he tells us here that whoever he did foreknow, he predestinated them, he called them. So calling is something that happens at a point of time in your life, right? At a point of time in which you were a sinner, you didn't know God, you didn't care for God, but then God called you. He says, oh, I want you to be my child. The gospel was shared to you, and then you believed. And at that point of time, you were justified. And what does that refer to? It refers to the fact that you were made just. You were made righteous in the sight of God. That was your salvation. But you may point out here and say, hey, how come he jumps from justification to glorification? Because a lot of times when we talk about this, there is sanctification in the middle. There seems to be missing there, right? So he says, whom he justified, he will also certainly glorify you. What is glorification? It is speaking of what happens in the last day. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be granted that glorified body, that we will be made perfect for eternity. So between justification, which is a point that happens in your life when you are saved, to glorification, what happens in the last day, right? Finally, and it will last for eternity, when this physical mortal body will be replaced with a glorified body. And that is the final step of your salvation, where you will be with God forever and ever. So in between these two, you are declared righteous through the blood of Christ, and you are now perfect for eternity. There still remains a great disparity, isn't it? But yes, I am declared righteous, but I'm still so sinful. But then one day we will be perfectly holy in heaven forever and ever and ever. So between there is sanctification. But why is it not mentioned here? You see, these two are conclusive steps made where God justifies you. That means he looks at you and you are now perfect. Glorification, again, God does that for you. He makes you perfect for eternity. Those two, right, are perfectly and permanently done. The middle, rather, is a process. It's a process that will happen to us through our whole entire life. And again, you see, your sanctification, does not determine your salvation. Meaning to say that every one of us will be sanctified to different degrees. Now, we do not want to, look at sanctification as sometimes people say it's like a step or a bridge between you and your glorification. But what that sometimes implies, though, is that you must, in your lifetime, attain a certain level of perfection before you can be ready for heaven. But that's not the case. You see, it does not mean that you need to be sanctified to a certain degree, then you can be accepted into heaven. No, there's no such thing, right? It doesn't mean that I am not sanctified enough, then I'm not ready for heaven. No. God is the one working sanctification in our lives. But it doesn't mean that, you know, sometimes people may ask, oh, what if I sin just before I die, and then I don't have time to repent? Does that mean I'm not ready for heaven? Not at all. Because from the time that you were justified, you are already ready for heaven. God has already forgiven you of all your sins. And wherever it is in the journey of sanctification that you die, God welcomes you home and accepts you because he has already accepted us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what then is the purpose of sanctification? It is not to prepare us, so to speak, for heaven. It is not to make us to the point of where we are almost like perfect and glorified, then he welcomes us home. No. Actually, sanctification is described in the previous verse, in verse 29. Right? He says, that is the purpose to which why you are saved in this life. It is not to make us more acceptable to God. It's not that, oh, God will watch and watch and wait until finally you reach a point, ah, you are good enough, then you're ready for heaven. No. But it is so that, verse 29 tells us in Romans chapter 8, you can be conformed to the image of his son. What does it mean to be conformed? It means to become more and more like the form of, to be more and more in the mold of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean to say that in this lifetime that we have, God's desire for us is that we become more like Christ. We become more like Christ. And that's what he wants of us. Right? He's not going to force us straight away to become copies of Christ. We know that's not the reality, right? We don't all straight away automatically become perfect like Jesus. But he wants us in this lifetime, in this journey that he now brings us through, to become more and more like Christ in our lifetime. Right? So the way that he describes it, you notice the tense of all, of verse 30, called, justified, glorified. It is all a one-time act. It happens. But then to be conformed, to be sanctified, it is a process, it's a journey that he brings us through. That in this life you become more and more conformed to the image of his son, to become like Jesus. That's what he does for us. He delves into every part of our lives, not just the exterior, but he says your whole body and soul and spirit. Now note, of course, that you know this is just simply an expression of all the facets of your life. Now we know that actually through study of scripture and all the parts of scripture, we have two parts. And a lot of times the Bible uses soul and spirit interchangeably, right? But it really actually refers to the inner man, the being of who you are, right? You have your physical body, right? That's one part. And then there is your eternal soul, that which will last forever. One day this body will be replaced, but your soul, no. Yes, it is made perfect, it is cleansed, but it is still you. You are you. And what are you? Well, it is your soul or your spirit. So these two terms are used often interchangeably. And we believe that there are that two parts of us. But I believe the reason why Paul says your soul and spirit and body is really, again, just his way of saying every part of you. It's just an expression that describes all of you. Externally, physically, internally, spiritually, every part of you, God is sanctifying. And that's why I speak of it as a complete work. Very thoroughly, God continues to work in every part of your life so that you become more and more like Christ. And that is God's work for us. God is preserving us, ensuring that we will be blameless. He says, no, how can that be? Now you see, note, blameless does not mean sinless. Right? When we say that we are becoming blameless, doesn't mean that there is absolutely nothing wrong in our lives at all. But blameless rather has this idea that if a man or a person examines your life carefully, They watch you. They look at your life and they will come to the conclusion that yes, indeed, this is a good person. He's a righteous person. It's not that he doesn't make any mistakes at all, but as and when he does, oh, he's quick to rectify them. He's quick to repent. He's not proud. Right? He does not, you know, just go around thinking, oh, I'm so good, I have no need to apologize to anyone. No, he does. And that's a righteous person, that's a holy person. So he says, you see, that's what God is doing to us. He's preserving us, and the word here is to guard or to protect us. He's protecting every part of us from the taints of sin. Preserving or protecting us from falling into temptation. Now, is that something that we experience? That there are many times in your life, right, that you are at a crossroads. You have decisions to make. And how do you go about making these decisions? There are times which you know, okay, clearly these things are wrong. Yet, but there is a temptation, there's a desire. It says, I want to do that. I'm attracted to these things. But then ultimately you make that choice and you veer away from them. That is the work of God. That is God preserving us and sanctifying us. And there may be seasons in your life that you make more mistakes. You look back, you realize. Those were times in which you had departed from the Lord. You were not close to Him. And you were willfully trying to do your own thing. But then the times in your life where you are closer to the Lord, you yield to the working of the Holy Spirit, you are reminded by the Word of God. These are times in which you experience the work of God in your life, sanctify you wholly, preserving you blameless, your whole spirit and soul and body. And that is the grace of God. That is the grace of God. But you realize that if it were not for God's grace, if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you know, we would not be here. We will not choose to come and worship God. We will not have a desire to serve Him and to live for Him. No, we will be doing our own thing. But yet, by the grace of God, He preserves us. And that is something that we have to daily give thanks for. So that's the first thought here, right? It is a complete, a thorough work which God is doing in your life. And it's something that we must be continually thankful for. The second thought is the duration of this work. The duration. How long is God going to work in our lives? It is a lifelong work. And again, that is something that is, you know, we must be so thankful for. Because God is such a patient God. God is such a patient God. And He will work at us. He will continue to work at us all throughout our lives. And you think about it, you know, we are often a very frustrating people to work with, right? But yet He does it. Yet He so patiently watches over our lives and guides us. He calls us His children, His children. And really, I think, you know, sometimes, you know, God gives us children as an object lesson for us to remind us of how God is so gracious and patient with us. Because, you know, children are to us like, you know, how we are to God. Sort of a blank canvas to start with, right? But innately willful and sinful. You don't have to teach a kid how to rebel. You don't have to teach a kid, right, how to, you know, be selfish or to be fussy. They're automatically so. And then now we are given this task as parents to mold them and shape them. Especially in the earlier parts of their life. You are their primary influence. And you know, that is the expectation on you, right? That you will teach them to be, well, good citizens, to have all the right social norms in order to interact with the people around them as they grow up. But it's a frustrating thing. Those who are parents, I trust you experience that. Or even as a child growing up, you know, in your parents' home, you also know for how many times you have refused to listen, how many times you have not conformed to the image that they have for you, the expectation that they have of you. But you will also know that this is a commitment that you have for the rest of your life. You will never stop being a parent. And I trust, you know, the more seniors amongst us continue to experience that. Your children have grown, they're adults now. And yes, while your hold on them is so much less, you continue to want to guide them. You continue to want to make sure that they don't make mistakes. But yet you also know you can't force them. You can't force them. You can't, you know, restrain them and make sure that they will continue to obey you. No. You allow them to make mistakes. You allow them to go through these experiences. But that is part of the process of which you want them to grow and to become, well, just, you know, good people. And of course, you also want to introduce the gospel to them. You want to share with them from the word of God and guide them in the way that they should go. But through that, you know, you learn patience. You know that there are many times in which you try your level best, but they still rebel. Now imagine that, but on a much, much larger scale, right? Because God's work in us as a loving Heavenly Father is something that He will do all throughout our lives. Why? Because He says God is doing that, right? He was doing that unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means all the way until whether it is that you die or the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And God will never stop working on you. God will never stop working on you. And that is His grace. And that is a comfort, isn't it? To know that God is never going to give up on you. We may give up on ourselves sometimes. We may throw in our hands in the air and say, it's too difficult. It's too difficult. But God will then patiently come and protect us, preserve us, guide us, and help us along the way. And now in the same way that as parents, now you can't always be physically there to guide and protect your children, right? There are times in which they will fall. There are times in which they will make mistakes. And as a parent, we have to have the wisdom to know when it is that we will allow them to go through all these processes in life, that we can't always be there to protect them. And sometimes it may even be detrimental to them, right, if we protect them all the way. And if we think about God's work in sanctification in us, and that's the same thing as well. He doesn't artificially force us to be holy, you know, and just make us so perfect, take away every temptation from around you and allow you to just, you know, cruise through life without a mistake at all. No, that is not how God works. And God knows that through the trials and the challenges that we face in this life, that is how we grow. That is how we increase in our sanctification. That is how we grow in our faith. And so that's what God allows us to go through in this life. Because you may sit here and ask, now if God is doing this work so perfectly and entirely, and if God is working throughout all our lives, why do I still sin? Why am I still faced with these difficult, difficult trials in which I am tempted to give up my faith or I am tempted to fall into sin? But you see, that is God's work in our lives. He allows us to go through all these things, and it is part of that molding process. It is part of what God is doing, allowing you to experience all these various trials, difficulties, hardships, troubles, and they are good for us. Time and again, you see, the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And we glory in our tribulations also. See, these things are good experiences that we go through. In the same way, as a child goes through life, he learns by making mistakes, right? And if you try to prevent him from having any trouble at all, so that you so carefully guide him that as he learns to walk, oh, he never falls down, never bumps into an edge, never has his fingers trapped in anything at all. You're watching him like a hawk. How long can we do that for? Until they're 3 or 4 or 10 or 12? And he goes to school. And imagine if at the age of 15, he falls down for the first time. Oh, I've never felt pain in my knees before. Oh, that will come as a shock and a surprise. And he will not be ready for life at all. He will not be able to do things that a 15-year-old would do because he has never felt pain in his knees before. He has never fallen down before. We know that cannot be. Sometimes they are, you know, yes, we try our best to prevent any fatal accidents or any very, very damaging things, but they fall down. And part of that is that now they learn. Certain activities carry with it some risk. And if they are careless, if they are not careful, well, that risk can translate into some actual physical pain. And so they learn. And they learn. Right? And so that is part of God's way of sanctifying us or helping us also. Allowing us at times to stumble and fall. But the promise is that He will never allow us to be utterly cast down. He is upholding us with His hand, but not to the point where He is, you know, guarding us or protecting us that we never stumble or we never fall into any sort of trouble or difficulty at all. But part of Him preserving us blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we go through these experiences for our own good. For our own good. And that is the work of sanctification that God allows us through this. And through that, we grow. Through that, we mature. And through that, yes, we learn from our mistakes. We learn from our understanding and our study of the Word of God. As He preserves us blameless, what happens is now we have a greater sensitivity to sin. Yes, sometimes we fall into that sin, but that brings us then that greater resolve or that greater conviction. As we taste the bitterness of sin, and then we repent, we confess our sins before the Lord, and that enables us or strengthens us to no longer want to fall down that path once again. And so with that growth and maturity comes that greater conviction against sin, that greater moral courage that says, I will not want to do that same mistake again. And it helps us to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what He says here. Because while I said earlier that, you see, sanctification does not mean that we are getting good enough for heaven, but yet sanctification will always help us to have an eye towards heaven. An eye towards heaven. That means the greater, the more that we grow in our sanctification, what ought to happen is a greater desire for eternity. As we grow in our maturity, what it helps us to recognize is the sinfulness of this world. Help us to know that we are but strangers and pilgrims in this life. More and more so, the things of this world becomes distasteful, even abhorrent to us. And we grow frustrated by the many temptations that we encounter. We grow frustrated by the fact that we want to live a holy life, but we don't always. And with that, eternity becomes more and more desirable. As how Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He says, that's far better. And he says, I want to be in heaven with God forever and ever. But yet I know, he says, that there is still a need for him to remain, and that he does. But he loves God and he wants to be with God. That's what happens with our maturity. And this, you know, eschatological idea, right, this looking forward to the coming of Christ, right, is something that Paul often revisits. And that is closely, intrinsically tied with the idea of sanctification. You see that in another passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Right, Ephesians chapter 5 is a passage that we often, you know, raise when we talk about husband and wife relationship. We talk about it at weddings. But it is also an important passage that teaches us about the role that Christ has in our sanctification. And it is in His love that He does that. All right, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, He says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, what is part of that love that He has? It is so that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He may present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So a similar thought here, right? But rather here, Christ is depicted as our husband. The church, all believers, are depicted as His wife. And part of what He does as He loves us is to wash us, cleanse us, sanctify us through His word, directing us through His truth, Through the work of the Holy Spirit, what is he doing? He is washing us and cleansing us so that we can be that perfect bride. And you think of the bride on her wedding day. And of course, originally, nowadays, sadly, not all weddings depict that. But originally, you know, we have that bride resplendent in her white gown. And that is an image of purity and chastity. It is an image where it is white and clean and spotless. I mean, no bride, generally speaking, some do, but no bride wants to come on her wedding day with a dirty, wrinkled, crumpled dress and a stain with all sorts of dirt or whatever. No, make sure that that gown is pristine, right? The gown will be the very best item of clothing that perhaps they will ever wear in their life. And what is it actually supposed to represent? It is not for her vanity's sake. It's to present this image that the Bible gives us here. Pure and white, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That is what Christ desires for his bride, and therefore he is sanctifying us wholly, making sure that in this life we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. We are more and more cleansed and washed from the putrefying effects, the uncleanness of this world. And he's constantly doing that for us. And it's a beautiful thing. So that as we near the Lord's return, the church looks forward to that day more and more as a bride in expectation of eternity, of her wedding. She looks forward to that day. She's excited. And likewise, so should we. As we grow in our sanctification, to what end? Because we are looking forward one day to the day that we put on that pure and white gown, that robe of righteousness that God gives to us. And we will one day be with Christ forever and ever and ever in eternity. And that is what God does. And so, the duration of this work of sanctification, it's our whole life. It's our whole life. And the question, of course, we have to ask is, are we experiencing this? How long have we been Christians? How many years is it since God has started that work of sanctification in your life? Because that duration of your sanctification is from the time that you are born again. You start to grow. Just as a child, from the time that he is born, he starts to grow. And the expectation is, as time passes, the child matures. Right? And so the expectation that you have on a 5-year-old is different from a 10-year-old, from a 15-year-old, a 20-year-old. There is that whole process of maturity that takes place. How long have you been saved? What level of spiritual maturity have you attained? How much have you allowed God to work in your life? Such that, yes, you can say, I've been a believer for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. And yes, God has helped me along the way. Yes, this is now my level of maturity that I am at. This is the desires of my heart that I want to seek him and serve him and live for him. This is what God has been doing in our lives. And then finally, we end with the thought of the certainty of this work. And we say that it is indeed a faithful work, a faithful work, right? So firstly, the scope, it is a complete work. The duration, it is a lifelong work that he does in your life. And you can be assured that faithful is he that calls you. And so he has started the work, and faithful, he will also do it. That is the assurance. That you see, the one who is doing this work is a very faithful God. What is a faithful God? It is a God who will not let you down. He will not disappoint you. It is a God who will never absolve his responsibilities for us. Sometimes we do. Sometimes, yes, we have tasks that we are called to do, tasks that we maybe commit ourselves to, but we are not always responsible. We are not always conscientious enough to diligently carry out our responsibilities. And that's our own failings. We understand that. Sometimes even as parents, we are not always there. Sometimes as parents, we just want to hit pause, right? Hit snooze. And say, you're going to deal with yourself I don't have the energy, I don't have the time, you know, to deal with your stuff. You know, ignore them, right? Failing in the responsibilities that we have. Sometimes we know we ought to do more, but we don't. But that is not God. Faithful is He that calls you, and faithful He will do this work in our lives. That is the assurance that we can have, that God is faithful. God will not let us down. And so he ends with that note. He says, "There, you see, God is this faithful God, that just as he definitely secured your salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way he will work in your life, and there definitely will be fruits. There definitely will be the fruit of repentance. There definitely will be transformations that take place in your life because you are saved. And that, I trust, is something that you are experiencing and witnessing in your own life. From the time that you were born again until now, there has been change. You experience that. And it is a compulsion that you cannot explain. That before you were saved, you just simply did not have these inclinations. You just simply did not have these desires. But now that you are born again, you want to live for Christ. There is a conscience that you now develop. That sin carries with it a guilt that pushes you to want to repent, want to confess. There is now a desire that you have to come and worship the Lord, to read His word. Prayer is now something delightful and enjoyable. Yes, it may not always be that way, but you do experience that. But coupled with that also is chastisement. Chastisement, whereby God is now that loving Heavenly Father. And when we sin, what will God do? He will bring us back to Himself. Like that loving shepherd, with his staff, he draws those errant sheep back to the fold. That is what God does for us. Sometimes it's necessary. If we fall into sin and we willfully disobey, well, what is God's mean of bringing us back? He sends some punishment. The rod of correction is applied to us. And then we realize our sin, we repent, and then we return to the Lord. That's what God does for us. That is part of His faithfulness. That is part of His faithfulness, where He will never stop pursuing us. He will never stop trying to restore our souls. He will never give up on us. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we give up. Even on our own children, sadly, right? Sometimes you hear parents say that. Enough is enough. I disown you. Enough is enough. You get out of my house now. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Sadly, sometimes that happens. Sadly, sometimes parents feel that I can't manage. I just don't want to have this responsibility anymore, and they bail. A father leaves the home, the mother leaves the home, and says, "I don't want to have anything to do with this family anymore." They throw the children out of their house. God will not do that to us. Sometimes we may feel, "I am so sinful. Could God still want me?" Yes, God still wants you. If you are a child of God, He wants you. He has called you. And because He has begun this good work in you, He will faithfully see it to the very end. That's what Philippians chapter 1 assures us, right? Being confident of this very thing, that He had, which has begun a good work. What good work? The good work of salvation. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Same thought here, right? That He will preserve you blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, and faithful He will do it. Our faithful God is the one that is guiding us in this life. If it were up to ourselves and our own discipline, yeah, we can try for a little bit, but we will most certainly fail. There are many times in which we would just want to give up and say, "What's the point of trying so hard to be a Christian? There's so many things that we can't do, so many things that we have to live by, so many rules. It's so tiring." And then you say, "I don't want to be a Christian anymore." But you see, if you are a child of God, God will not let you go. You may feel that way sometimes, but God, by His grace, will draw you back lovingly, graciously, mercifully, because we will never, never depart from God's love. That's the assurance that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Heights or powers, principalities, things on earth, things in heaven. Nothing in this life will ever take you out of our Father's hands or remove you from the love of God. And yes, we may sin. And in our sin, yes, God may be upset with us. We grieve the Holy Spirit. But the very fact that He grieves is a sign that He loves us, right? Because we only grieve over things that we care about. If some child out there that I have no relationship whatsoever with, I don't know this child, and they commit a sin, yeah, I mean, of course, it's sad, but it does not strike me in the same way that if my very own child commits that same sin, I grieve, and I am hit particularly hard if it is my own child that I'm responsible for, and they fall into a certain sin. I grieve over the one because of the relationship that I have over him. The Bible tells us that when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit, but the very fact that God grieves shows that he cares. And he will faithfully work in us until our lives no longer grieve him, and that instead it is something that is pleasing to him, delightful to him. That is the love of God over us, right? We must never think of God as a very harsh taskmaster, so demanding. Always wants me to do this and serve him and come to church and observe all these laws. Oh, it's so hard, so difficult. I realize that he does that in love. Not that he takes perverse pleasure in making our lives miserable, not at all. He knows how precious and wonderful it is to live a holy and a righteous life. He knows that the greatest delight that we as Christians can ever have is in living for Christ and serving him. And so he works in us. He works in us until we can see that, until we can experience that in ourselves. And that is the work of sanctification that he does. And so faithfully, he will very, very meticulously, diligently, and carefully watch over your life. Yes, allowing you at times to fall into temptation, allowing certain troubles or difficulties to come your way so that you will run to him, cry to him, and experience and enjoy his faithfulness, his love. Is that what we have been experiencing? That is what we must pray for, because you realize that this whole thing comes to us as a prayer. I mean, the translators put in that phrase, "I pray God." Right? And you'll notice it's in italics. And what does that mean? It means that those words are actually not there. But why do they put it as "I pray God"? Now, Paul uses a very specific and actually quite an uncommon tense in the choice of verb that he uses here. In the Greek, they have they call it a mood, right? A particular mood of the tense known as the opative mood. It's a little bit technical here, but what it means is that this whole prayer here is written in a particular tense which expresses earnest desire or wish, and it is a tense of prayer, you may say, right? It is a tense which expresses a particular wish or desire. And so that is how this whole thing here is phrased, that he is presenting these statements to God, saying that this is what I hope and I wish and I earnestly seek. I mean, that's a prayer that God will do in our lives. But the very fact that he writes it means that, yes, this is indeed what God is doing, but as a child of God, that is what we pray for. Will this be your prayer? That you will pray and ask that this God of peace will work in our lives, sanctifying us wholly, that he, that God will be the one to preserve your whole spirit and soul and body blameless, looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that faithful is he that calleth, and faithful is he who will do it. He will work in our lives. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy faithfulness. Know that thou art our loving Heavenly Father. You are working in our lives constantly. from the day that we were born again till now and all the days of our lives. And thou will never leave us nor forsake us. Thou will patiently guide us, instruct us in this life, that we will become more and more faithful, more and more effective servants of thine. We pray that thou help us. Forgive us for the many times in which we have fallen short of thy glory. And may you work the mighty work in us, drawing us nigh unto thyself. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.